Well, let's read 20. Anyway, we probably studied some of it. Let's go 24:50, the end of the chapter. We probably have a. This is. I don't think people are going to like what we're going to study today. So read 50 through 61. Well, yeah, let's go there. 50 through 61.
Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, "The thing proceedeth from the Lord. We cannot speak unto thee bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before thee. Take her and go, and let her be thy master's son's wife, as the Lord had spoken." And it came to pass that when Abraham's servant heard their words, he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. And the servant brought forth jewels of silver, and jewels of gold, and raiment, and gave them to Rebekah. He gave also to her brother and to her mother precious things. And they did eat and drink, he and the men that were with him, and tarried all night. And they rose up in the morning, and he said, "Send me away unto my master." And her brother and her mother said, "Let the damsel abide with us a few days, at the least 10. After that she shall go." And he said unto them, "Hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way. Send me away, that I may go to my master." And they said, "We will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth." And they called Rebekah and said unto her, "Wilt thou go with this man?" And she said, "I will go." And they sent away Rebekah their sister and her nurse and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said unto her, "Thou art our sister. Be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them." And Rebekah arose and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels and followed the man. And the servant took Rebekah and went his way. And Isaac came from the way of the well Lahai Roy, for he dwelt in the south country. And Isaac went out to meditate.
No, that's, no. 61. Now, verse 50, then Laban and Bethuel, first of all, recognize that Bethuel is alive. It's important to understand that at this point in verse 50. And Bethuel is Rebekah's father, and he's also the king of Haran. Okay? Now, I don't know if we've talked about this very much, but in the ancient world, there were two types of societies. There were patrilineal and matrilineal societies. And that means that the lineage in the patrilineal society, the lineage was reckoned from the mother's blood, and the patrilineal, the lineage was reckoned from the father's blood. And in patrilineal societies then, the father was the head. And normally the gods that were gods that were worshipped were male gods. In matrilineal societies, the woman was the head of the house, and the deities that were worshipped were primarily female deities. Now, what does this have to do with modern, or what does this have to do with us? Well, the women's liberation movement is nothing new. It's been in extant ever since the beginning. And in matrilineal societies, all of the Canaanites were where Abraham was dwelling were matrilineal societies. Now, in matrilineal societies, virginity was never thought to be of value. In fact, in matrilineal societies, it was a badge of honor to be promiscuous. In patrilineal societies, virginity was always demanded, especially in the Hebrew. And we'll see spiritually why in a minute. But you understand, now that's why God, and other than being kinsmen, that's also why God demanded that Isaac get a bride from from the patrilineal society. Because the bride had to be, in order to fulfill the type, the bride had to be a virgin. Remember, the Old Testament was warring against flesh and blood. The New Testament is warring against the spiritual wicked in some high places. And that's why the battlefield now is never external. Then the battle was external. It was an attempt at the perfection of the flesh. Now the battle is always internal. And so we look to the natural, i.e. the Old Testament, to see the revelation of the type, i.e. what's going on in you. That's why I say that the scriptures are the Old Testament is simply an allegory for what's going on inside you. Now, the fact that matrilineal societies are promiscuous is not an accident. Well, I don't want to get into that. Maybe we'll get into that later. Now, notice in verse 50. Now, Laban is Rebekah's brother. And you'll see, we'll see in a moment that Laban is the type of the Antichrist. And Bethuel is Rebekah's father. In verse 50, they're both alive. Okay? Now, both of them said, "The thing proceedeth from the Lord. We cannot speak unto thee bad or good." Once the providence of God is accepted, they could no longer judge good or evil. Now, this is a mind-blowing importance in terms of what's happening within this context of the natural and what happens within your journey. Once you see that this thing, whatever this thing is, proceedeth from God, then you can no longer judge good or evil. Now, that's true in every single step of your walk. And it applies to every single aspect of it. That's why I've always said to you that whatever it is that you is perceived as a negative now to you or by you or about you, that you think something that you perceived as a negative, once you see, and I'm not just here saying hear it or think about it, once you see that it's God, then it's you can no longer judge it to be good or evil. Do you understand that? The reason I'm saying it is that if you understood it, then if you in any given moment perceived it was from God and still judged it evil, we're approaching blasphemy. Now, what is good or bad? Those are relativistic.
Yucky and not yucky.
Yeah, I'm talking about the slightest, the spots and the wrinkles in the body of Christ are those judgments. Because those are the false wedding garment. This is cosmic, and I think you may intellectually understand it, but you don't understand it in terms of its implications in everyday living.
I can see it looking at other people, but I can't ever see it looking at myself very well.
Is there a difference between judging good and evil, and just because it is a good or evil doesn't mean you have to like it, doesn't it?
It means you have to like it. It means you rejoice in the tribulation. It means you count it the highest joy when you fall into that temptation or that testing.
Well, in an attempt to be honest, when I see things, there are still things I see that I don't like or whatever, and I try to remind myself that it doesn't matter whether I like it or not.
But it's more than that.
It should be.
No.
But I'm not beyond that.
No, but it's not the way it should be. This is the this is the short hairs of the test of the walk. This is the short hairs of why you are alive. Unless each moment is transfigured to the highest joy, no matter what the circumstances, if you slough it off by saying, well, I don't like it, but it's the way it should be, then it's sloth. It's spiritual sloth. Hear me. The only way that you cannot recognize it as the highest joy is for you not to believe that it's of God. If you knew it was of God, then automatically it would become the highest joy. Please don't try
I'm just
to.
I'm nodding my head. I can hear you. You know, I can hear what you're saying, and what I hear is, what I see is that, you know, I fall short of what you're saying.
I knew I was approaching blasphemy. I mean, the fear of God was on me. And you know, I don't, you know, I really do. I am aware of what I was doing. And
see, we are on an ever-decreasing path. The longer we hear, the longer we abide, the path of what you can get by with, not externally, but internally, is ever decreasing. The way and it has to do with this. It has to do with the mind of Christ, that you no longer It becomes totally non-existent in your way of thinking that God is running around wanting to do stuff, or you're trying to get God to do stuff for you. You only see that you are becoming of value to God. Now, you understand, you no longer are the object or the subject of the sentence. Only God is. Now, that process, now again, from the conversation that we've had, don't hear this and then not try to act like that. you just be you. Because you can't act like it. You can't do it. All you can see is when you hear these words and you see that that's not where you are, you say, Father, I turn from self. That's what repent means. I turn totally from self. Because if you don't, if you stay in self, either trying to get self-delivered or self-healed or self-improved or self-anything, then what you are doing is you are, in effect, denying the chastisement of God. Okay? Does everybody understand at least a little bit?
So, where I've been seeing things that I don't like or whatever, and I've been saying, well, that's tough that you don't like it. It's supposed to be that way. God's doing it. So, rather than do that, if there's something that I don't like, that's an indication of the need for repentance.
That's right. That's the only indication.
It's an indication that I'm into sloth.
It's an indication that you're into sloth. And sloth and self are sort of synonymous. Okay? Everybody here? It's dangerous to say you hear this stuff.
Well, I have an incident in my mind of when I thought this last was Thursday night when everybody came in, I was asleep, moving Harry in. And there was a dog pile on Pete. Everybody came in and dog piled on Pete. I was saying, okay, well, all this stuff going on in my mind. But, you know, why are they wanting to wake me up, and can't they see I'm sleeping? Doesn't everybody have? But it was like, at that moment, I don't think I was seeing the way you're saying, you know, I wasn't seeing it.
Well, you know, that's why this journey we're on is so incredible, because that we are, that the process of the renewing of the mind, circumstances will never change. Remember in Peter it says, you know, those that are ignorant, they say, they say, where's the evidence of his presence? Yeah. And Peter says, he says, don't you know, you dumbass, that all things continue as they were from the beginning, right up until the end. There will be no visible manifestation of change. The only thing that changes is your mind. It's how you see whatever is. You're in the same exact circumstance, but now instead of heartache, it's joy. You're in the same position, but now there's no longer self. Self is gone. You only see the Father is all and in all. There's no more. Again, remember, you're not a respecter of circumstances. You're not a respecter of persons. You're not a respecter of thoughts. You're being transfigured by the renewing of your mind. And that happens only at the point. It's analogous to a sphere, and there's almost an infinite number of points of specific moments or points on that sphere, and each one of those points, which represent your view of the world, and it's like you're inside the sphere, and so every place you look is only a mirror. Well, except as the mind is renewed at every one of those points, then the silver is taken off the back of the mirror, and you see God. And if you see God, you're in joy. It matters not. It has nothing to do. There's no such thing as, oh, I'm enduring this for Jesus' sake. If you're enduring it for Jesus' sake, you're stupid. You know, you must be transfigured. The mind is renewed at every point in that sphere. And the point of that renewal is when you no longer judge good or bad. You see through every one of those infinite number, almost infinite number of points. And it takes time to go that. Of course, things can happen, and all of a sudden, you know, something may take place, and many times it's preaching. And all of a sudden you're short-circuited, and that short circuit burns off a whole hunk of the mirror. And you see, oh, wow. And that's why you take hold of the light shining in the dark place. You know, that's the only thing you give breath to until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. Okay? But I want you to begin to understand that any other position other than joy is deserving of repentance.
It's respecting circumstances or people, yeah, or
places
or thoughts.
Or thoughts. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's almost impossible to believe that. But believe me, every other position of your mind other than unspeakable joy is deserving of repentance. Not of change in people, circumstances, or places or thoughts.
Not in exerting more pressure on self.
No, just... Yeah, there's no place for self-condemnation in this. Self-condemnation, if there's... is just, you know... That's really dumb.
Well, I think that's what I was describing earlier. That's what I've fallen into, is outside your window making noise and you're trying to take a nap, so I get bugged about it. So I'm mad at myself for being bugged about it, rather than just...
Well, Isaac, the joining of Isaac and Rebecca is the revelation of the mystery of why time and space exist. But before the mystery can be consummated, you have to go through this point. You no longer judge whether it's bad or good. You see, God is all in all.
Now, are Laban and Bethuel a type of anything? Are they in this state because they say this? They're in the state of...
Well, of course not. They're just looking for,
making believe that they're...
Well, they may very well believe it for that moment. But I'm telling you that this is the state that's necessary. Bethuel is thinking he's about to get into Rebekah's shorts, and Laban is thinking he's going to kill Eliezer and get rich.
Why is he thinking he's
going to
kill Eliezer?
Well, we'll get to that in a minute. Okay. In the process, before we can see that there is neither good nor evil, there's only joy, we go through the lie of trying to do something about it. We think we should be different. We try to do it differently. We try to be different, which is all just another lie of self-realization. Well, Paul had been a believer 21 years at the point that he wrote this. In verse starting in 7:14, he said, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." Now, carnal, that's not a word that should scare you. It just means that you still judge and make perceptions after the senses. "For that which I do, I allow not." In other words, what he's saying is that which I do, I don't want to do. And for that what I want to do, that I don't do. But what I hate, that's what I do. Does that sound familiar to any of you? "If then I do that which I don't want to do," there's a massive revelation. I am consenting that the law is good. That's a biggie. It's a massive biggie. Do you understand that?
That says that even though you do this crap, you're still in agreement with God.
That's right. You're consenting that the law is good. Romans 7 is the singularly most important chapter in the Bible, once you have said you accept God as a viable possibility. He's just gotten through saying, "Man, this is crap." So, somehow the law is spiritual, there's some good stuff somewhere, but where in the hell is it? Because in my life, I don't see it. What I want to do, I don't do. What I don't want to do, that's what I do. But hear me. If that which you don't want to do, now I'm talking about even in the arena of thoughts or actions or anything, if that which you don't want to do is what you do, then you are confessing with God that the law is good. Now, who's doing what to whom? Okay? Let's go on. "Now then," and this is a biggie, "now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." Who's sin? Who's dwelling? Who's sin? Who's sin dwelling in you?
The Antichrist.
The Antichrist. The instead of Christ. The Louis in you.
That's what I was saying.
The Louis made me do it. Louis made me do it. Do you understand that?
What is the word that you said means to agree with God?
Confess.
Confess.
Yeah, see, the problem is everything about God stuff, man doesn't understand. God stuff, to confess means to agree with God. Man, so therefore man knows nothing about confession. He only knows about admitting. Yeah. And so he admits stuff that gives him identity. Oh my God, I masturbate too much. It's I am doing something. Oh my God, I am in confusion too much. That's I, identity. Oh my God, I don't talk enough. I, identity. Am I penetrating a little bit?
Yeah.
Do you see the trick? The subtlety? You're giving breath to I. You're giving breath to self. But now see, once and for all time, it is no longer I that do it. I'm not doing it. Now this is the best news you've ever heard in your entire life.
This is even trickier.
What?
16.
I'm not there yet.
I mean, yeah. Never mind.
It is no longer I that do it. Now can you understand why Paul was accused of preaching license? Why he said, you know, these ones that, he calls them dogs, the concision, that would come in and spy out our liberty. We've had a few spies lately. It is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. The sin is the Antichrist. It's the way you were made. If you didn't do it, the test couldn't be made manifest, and therefore time and space wouldn't have a purpose. If there was no unbelief, belief would be possible. If there was no confusion, faith would be impossible. If there was no darkness, light couldn't be seen. See it all is necessary and good and joyous. If there's no suffering, there could be no joy. That's why in knowledge you see suffering as joy. And the trick that gets your mind on the one is gone because you've seen through it. It's no longer I that's doing it. Don't look so shocked. I know, but I perceive there's moments of revelation. Now really see the secret. Now comes the second half of the secret. No longer I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. If I then do that which I don't want to do, I'm consenting unto the law, that the law is good. Now, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, all that flesh means, it means carnality, that which is perceived by the senses. I know that in me, that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me. Man, I can will all kinds of stuff. That's why Paul, in the letter to the Colossians, he condemned will worship. He said it's phony. That's all that the modern church and that's all that most of you know about God stuff is will worship. Do you understand? Do you understand what will worship is?
No.
You make a conscious decision that you're going to do something good.
Yeah, I did that today.
it's also getting mad at yourself for doing something.
Yeah, well, it's again, but remember, self is both the subject and the object of the action. This is not what I wanted to study today, by the way. This is not it. We're going to study what marriage is and how most of you have been married too many times. And, but anyway. I love this. For the will is present in me, but the ability to do it can't do it. Remember what I've told you. This is cosmically true. It has nothing to do with Christianity. The whole human race has the ability to perceive perfection and the inability to do it. And the difference between those two extremes are what the human race calls guilt or shame. But we're not subject to that anymore. We don't have to play that game anymore. That's Chinese baseball. To will is present in me. And I can will all kinds of stuff. But the ability to do it, I find not. What does it say? I better read it. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Remember what we have to do with? Has nothing to do with will. It has to do with radiation. The lead has been taken off the most powerful radiation that the human being has ever seen. And it's within you. And it's changing you without you knowing it. Without any effort on your part. No longer will. No longer, you don't even play that game. I mean, that's stupid. That's a dumb game.
That's what I've been doing since dinner Wednesday. I've been willing not to tease anybody. I've been willing not to gossip. I've been willing not to...
But see, one of these.
See,
see,
like this,
see the problem. No. But see, the problem is that see, you don't recognize. But Louis is very dangerous.
Oh, I recognize. Maybe not the same reason, but I recognize.
No, see, if you proceed to tease, I mean, one of these days he's going to just whap you across the mouth.
I hope so.
Okay. To will is present in me. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. You can't do it, mother. And I say mother not as the second or the first half of a two-worded phrase, but the fact of mother being your mother being the Jerusalem that now is. You're trying to live by law. Now cast out the bondwoman and her son, that the child of the promise may be revealed in you. To will is present, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. But more than that, for the good that I want to do, I can't do it. The evil that I don't want to do, that's all I do. This is the Apostle Paul, 21 years after he was a believer.
Right. If you're going to smoke, what you can do? I'm not smoking. Because we are tonight, but we're starting to...
The will that is present, the good that I would not, the evil I do, etc., etc. Now, if I do that I don't want to do, there's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. And you don't stop there, though. I find then a law. When I want to do good, evil is present in me. Do you understand? every single time you desire to do something good, that you have made the cross of Christ of none effect and you've given a small piece of ground to the Antichrist? And if he has the little bit of ground, he'll take the whole. Because every time you want or try to do something, to change yourself, to do good, first of all, you bought the lie of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Second, you haven't seen, as we just saw in Genesis, that it proceeded from God and it's no longer good or bad. You've missed the mystery. In the smallest details of your life. I find then a law. When I want to do good, evil is present with me. Why in the hell did God make us that way? That seems like a dumb way to make us.
Really?
No. Because God wants fellowship. You can only know He wants you to do what He wants without Him telling you. And you have had to have tested every arena to find out what it isn't before you know who He is. I find that a law. When I want to do good, when I want to change something in me, when I want to fix something up, when I want to do something nice for somebody, when I want to do anything, it doesn't matter. You can even say, oh, I don't want to do this for anything good, but I just want to do this for... But in truth, it's I, self, want to do. You've made the cross of Christ of none effect. Now, it gets better. Paul was a pretty good writer. Except King James fucked it all up. I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. There's a part of you that desires that which is good. Doesn't matter how you define that which is good. Because that's a function of the light that you're walking in. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. The law of sin is in every arena of sensory perception. The carnal mind is not just, it can't be subject to the law of God, it's enmity against God. That's why all these stupid plans that people make to do God stuff can't be done. You've denied the mystery. You can only abandon self, take no thought for tomorrow, then God stuff comes automatically. Because the power that created the universe, the power that raised Christ from the dead, is at work in your being automatically. The eighth day, the resurrection power, without any effort. But it's only at the point of the abandonment of self that that power is manifested. Otherwise, the power will only work to the point of revealing your true state, which is death, and you will be in a massive state of confusion. Okay, now it gets better.
How can it get better? It sounds like it's going to get worse.
It gets better. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Now, most of you have heard me say this, but if you haven't, I'm going to create an imagery. In the Roman Empire, for certain crimes, a dead body was strapped to you face to face. Not a skeleton, but a body that was in the point of from 4 days on, when the stench was beginning and the maggots were crawling. It was strapped to you. Face to face, belly to belly, onward, down, the whole thing. and the maggots and the rot would come out of that dead body and consume your body. And it would take days and days and days and days for you to die. It was the most horrendous death that has ever been given. It was the worst death penalty that there's ever been in the world. Because every part of your body would slowly disintegrate with the maggots eating on your flesh from that flesh.
In the midst of that, you would have to beg to be crucified.
Well, that's... You cannot know the resurrection power until you know that that's your state. That there is no hope in will worship. There is no hope in trying to be better. There is no hope in trying to get yourself cleaned up. You are at total and complete helplessness. Now, that's how God sees your attempts at washing yourself. If you could visualize the hands that could move, there's this dead body full of maggots, full of wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, and you've somehow gotten your hands free so that you can wash your face, or that you can change, or that you can stop wearing lipstick, or you can stop smoking, or you can stop doing something. There's either law, which is that dead body, or there's liberty. Now, God says that you have been divorced from that, and you are married to another. That will come forth automatically in beauty and in truth and in joy unspeakable, with no effort on your part, but it only comes at the point when you stop your ridiculous attempts at self-effort, self-realization, self-fulfillment, self-God stuff. Every time you try to be different than you are, you are putting yourself back into the position. The only thing you can do is to see that is your true condition, and then you turn from self. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of sin and death? Now, all of the people that have come through this group, over the years, there's been some pretty wretched ones. But even in the point of wretchedness, the ones that's left have been the ones that still thought, they still bought the lie that they can be better. I don't care if they were the two Rons or the three Rons that were alcoholics. I don't care if it was whoever and whatever. They always bought that half point, smallest millimeter of lie that they could be better. The moment any one of us sees our true condition, you'll fall in, because there's no place else in the world to go. And you'll find that the fruit of the Spirit is brought forth automatically. Fruit doesn't come by effort. Fruit comes by being planted securely. Now, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with this mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation. And once you have stopped condemning yourself, you will have forever stopped condemning anyone else. Because the only reason you ever condemn anyone else is it's sorcery that we've talked about, to raise yourself above them so that you have at least one other person in the world that you're better than. That's why you must understand that you are the chief of sinners. And then forget it. Forget yourself. Lose yourself. Now do you see the tie-in? Remember, Rebecca, Isaac, joined together in a few verses in Genesis 24, the completion of the mystery, the completion of time and space, the reason time and space are here. Before it can take place, They must see that everything has proceeded from God. Therefore, you can no longer judge it bad or good. If you understand this for the first time in your life, you'll be free. And you'll find rivers of living water just flowing forth, and you'll find joy unspeakable. There's no other condition that can come forth with the understanding of what I've just told you. All our problems, all our distresses, all our burdens, all our worries have only one source, and that's our old habit of looking into self for some ability or enablement in ourselves. You just have to remember continuously and forever that he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. And the power that raised Jesus from the dead, the power that created the universe, the power that created everything in here is available in you now. If you simply stop, if you simply see. Life goes from individuality to despair, and from assistance, and assist God, to despair. Then I'm going to partner with God, to despair. Finally, to replacement. And then there's joy. I am simply a means by which he can be himself, and it's no longer up to me to judge what he is doing. I am no longer concerned with activity from this moment forward. I'm concerned only with receptivity. And if you're coming here for any other reason and there's nowhere else in the world for you to go, then go somewhere else. The disciples, when they were with Christ, 5,000 disciples. And he said, "You must eat my flesh and drink my blood." And they knew what he meant. 4,900 and 88 disciples left. 12 remained, and one of them was a liar. Because there's the basic lie of the human race is self-realization. That's the only sin that's left because it denies faith.
It's the highest of all the psychological needs, the pyramid needs.
That's right.
It's the very highest. Most people don't even get to be concerned about it.
Well, back to Genesis. Okay, verse 51, Genesis 24. Behold, Rebekah is before thee. Take her and go, and let her be thy master's son's wife, as the Lord hath spoken. Interesting process. It's Bethuel who spoke it. Maybe the last words he spoke, because he's going to die suddenly. But think of Rebekah. Under the ancient law, A girl could not be given in marriage until she was 3.5 years old.
That's fortunate.
I mean, these are arranged marriages. I mean, you're not going to consummate the marriage when she's 3.5, but the Midrash says that Rebecca was 14. Isaac was 33. Fourteen-year-old girl, all she's known of her life, remember there's no radio, no TV, no nothing. All she's known is of life is Haran, which was Armenian territory then. And they are Armenians by heritage. small, and her father was king. Small circle of influence, small arena. The bounds of her habitation were, the circle was very, very small. Knowledge of external sources was zero. It's 450 miles back to where Abraham is. Arduous and dangerous, and with camels it would take at least 30 days. There's all kinds of highwaymen. It's natural that a woman would, or a young woman, would hesitate or refuse to place herself in the hands of entire strangers with the prospect of a husband she had never met, knew nothing about, never seen, knew nothing of his character. She knew nothing about it. Now, do you see that's what we are doing? We are now you are the body of Christ, the body meaning body of, meaning body belonging to. We have no idea what he looks like. In truth, our world is very small. But we are on a journey. And the singular purpose of that journey. Interesting, I mean, if you can imagine Rebecca going from Haran to the promise. She didn't stop along the way and build houses. She didn't stop along the way and be concerned with career objectives. She didn't stop along the way and she wasn't concerned with career at all. She had one vocation. She was the bride of the promise. She placed her hands, her well-being, totally in the care of Eliezer. All he knew, he was an old man. But Eliezer, or Eliezer, the word in the Hebrew means God helps, or the help of God. The help of God is the Holy Spirit. We have placed our well-being, the fact that whether we're going to eat, whether we're going to have a place to stay, whether or not the tent's going to be raised, whether or not the transportation is available, we've placed every aspect of our being in the hands of the Holy Spirit. But she had one consuming desire on this trip. That was to see the groom. And as the trip proceeded, and as the stories were told her about the son by Eliezer, her excitement grew and grew and grew and grew. Till at the last part of the journey, she didn't even perceive that she was riding on a camel. She didn't even perceive the heat of the desert. She had no idea that they'd run out of water. Her whole being was consumed with what she had seen in her mind based on what she had heard through the ears of the groom, of the promise. You understand? She had one vocation. One singular vocation. Think on these things. Now you are the body of Christ, and members in particular. The journey is going to be completed. There's no question. No doubt. But as in the cell, as in the natural cell, anytime a cell in the body starts becoming self-seeking, it's sloughed off. Anytime a cell in the body of Christ begins to be self-seeking, it's sloughed off. We're not playing the Baptist game, once saved, always saved. We're playing the fact that we're on a journey that requires the totality of your concentration. To be saved simply means you've left, you've begun to recognize that you're the bride. Now, walk in it. Amen? And it came to pass that when Abraham's servant heard their words, he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. That's what the Holy Spirit does, because he has only one interest. His only interest is the Son. That's what he said. When Jesus said, all things are mine, and when he has come, he will reveal to you, he will show you that. Therefore, all things are yours. And the servant brought forth jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment and gave them to Rebekah. Now, it's an interesting, jewels is an interesting word. It's the Hebrew word keli. And it just simply means, it's similar to the word prosper. It means that which is necessary for the end result or the finished product. That which is necessary for the end result or the finished product. But the Holy Spirit heaped those jewels on Rebekah.
So he provided for all the needs.
But it's like there's the word keli is used. It's used as armor or weapons for soldiers because that's necessary for a finished product and judges. It's used for baggage for soldiers. It's used for the instruments for musicians. It's the builder's tools. It's the gold and silver for the jewels. It's the gold and silver for the vessels in the temple. And it's the adornment of the bride. Keli, Hebrew word. Now, when it talks about that we are as, and when we study it in the high priest breastplate, it's putting on the full armor of God, it's the jewels. And when we see each other, we are to see each other as those jewels, that which is necessary for the finished product. Keli. Now there's all kinds of stuff. Now, the word precious there, precious jewels, he says he also gave her to her brother and to her mother precious things. He didn't give anything to the father. He gave some to her brother and to her mother. Well, the reason is because the father is now dead. Now, let's go into that a minute. The Midrash says that, again, in this society, the patrilineal society, as opposed to the matrilineal society in Canaan, that it was the king's function that everyone in the tribe or in the kingdom, that first of all, the bride had to be a virgin, but it was the king that deflowered the virgin. It wasn't the bridegroom. Now, there's these great stories in the Midrash, but what happened was, all of the princes, Bethuel didn't want to do it. Because first of all, his daughter's only 14 years old. It's his daughter, and he sees something. He sees a mystery. He's beginning to understand. And so he refused to deflower his daughter. And the princes came and said, "And you've gotten all this free nookie from all our daughters all these years. If you don't do it to your daughter, we're going to kill them both. Both Eliezer and the daughter, Rebekah. And Bethuel." So he was about to enter into the tent to deflower his daughter. There's two different versions of it. One says God, through Gabriel, killed him instantly, but he was transported because he resisted. In other words, he saw. The other version says that Laban, upon seeing all these jewels. Now, they're about to have a big feast. Let's go to verse 54. And they did eat and drink, and he and the men that were with him and tarried all night, and they rose up in the morning, and he said, send me away unto my master. Okay, during this feast, it was a big celebration of feast. What happened was, is Laban saw all these goodies that Eliezer had. And he's decided, first of all, he's afraid of Eliezer, because the story's about Eliezer, he's about 80 foot tall. I mean, he's a big mother, and all of the guys are afraid of him. He's not 80 foot tall, but he's big. And he's got a bunch of retainers. You remember Abraham's retainers that he fought the war with? These are hired professional soldiers. And so Laban is a real bastard. And so Laban decides he's going to get the jewels, but he's afraid of Eliezer. So he places a plate of poisoned food before Eliezer so he can get the jewels and all the precious stuff. But while the angel Gabriel, being invisible, he exchanged the plate. And he did two things at once. He got rid of Bethuel, who was about to deflower the virgin daughter, and he foiled Laban's plot about getting the jewels, because he exchanged the plate of poisoned food that Laban had given to Eliezer and gave it instead to Laban's father, Bethuel.
It wasn't just salt, either.
No. So that, and then that's why now in verse 54, as soon as the morning rose and they saw that Bethuel was dead, and Eliezer knew that there was all kinds of crap going on, he said, we gotta get out of here quick. Send me away unto my master. Get us out of here quick. And her brother and her mother said, let the damsel abide with us a few days, at least 10, and after that she shall go. That was the legal mourning period for the dead Bethuel. The point of it is, in spirit, you are not allowed to mourn for your dead father. Call no man on earth father and no woman on earth mother. You're not even allowed to mourn for them. Let the dead bury the dead. And I think that's what Jesus was referring to when he said that. I first have to bury my father. And Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. You come with me. It's interesting. So you have to leave instantly. You can't get by with getting your affairs in order, even burying your father. You can't get better. And her brother and mother said, let the damsel abide with us a few days, at the least 10. After that she shall go. Well. And he said unto them, hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way. Send me away, that I may go unto my master. Now, the other reason that he had to get back is because he had to be back for the Feast of Tabernacles. Because Isaac and Rebekah consummated their marriage in the Feast of Tabernacles. See, you can't get this stuff unless you... Yeah. Well, he had to go. I mean, it was also wrong. He had to see all of them. I mean, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and Tabernacles, but they're all right there together. Right? Neat stuff. Now, remember, we studied prosper. You know, it's not what Tilton preaches. You can't... It's not that you're going to have... You know, they use that verse in 2 John, that I would that your soul, that you would prosper and be in good health, even if your soul prospers. The word prosper means that your journey would be completed. Doesn't mean that you're going to, he wants you to have Cadillacs. That's the word shalich. And they said, we will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth. They're still hoping to keep him there for a while. And they called Rebekah and said unto her, wilt thou go with this man?
This?
With the Holy Spirit, Eliezer. And she said, I will go.
With that immediately, if I perish, I perish. Mary's reaction to the Spirit.
I will go. And again, remember, this is the perfect picture of the bride. This is the perfect picture of you. I will go. At the expense, remember, she's leaving everything. Well, and it means, the word go is yalek, which means walk. I will start the walk. You know, as you receive the Lord Jesus, so walk ye in him. Read Ruth 1:16, since you, this is a good one.
For sure.
Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth!
And like that. Ruth 1:16. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me.
That's the covenant in knowledge that we make one with another. Because we're really not making it one with another, we're making it to Jesus. There's no buts there or exceptions. I mean, well, I'll go, but I gotta do this, or I can't. There's no there's not even I will do this, but I gotta go and chase after that idol until I see it broken.
You're saying that you can do that?
I'm not saying you can do anything. I'm saying that you better see what this says. Go to Luke 5. Verse 1. It came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them, and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and asked him, or prayed him, that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. I mean, I can give you, we could preach a year on that. He snuck up on Simon Peter. He just wanted him to do a little bit. You're not using your boat. You're over here washing your nets. And all these people, I need to have a place where I can talk to them. So let me just borrow your boat a little bit. And we'll just take it out a couple feet out in the water, and I'll sit there and talk to the people. It won't cost you anything. You're over here doing other stuff anyway. I'll help you make, come on, I mean, I'll help you make really good movies. We're going to make movies for Jesus.
You know, this could also be used as a justification for living in a place with a swimming pool.
Right.
Just push off the crowd just there.
Oh, come on, I'll help you do some stuff. I'll help you get a wife, or I'll help you. And then when he had left speaking, now notice, all the stuff that he said to all the people, all the words he said to everybody else, they don't even mention it, were incidental to the story. Didn't even matter what he said to all these weirdos that were wandering around. Mm-hmm. They were falling after him for what they could get. Does that look familiar? And when he had left speaking, he said to them, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answered him and said, you dumb fuck. No, he didn't say that. But he said that in effort, in effect. He said, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, just in case you might be right, I'll give you the benefit of the doubt.
Well, okay. On this rock.
Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. You can't imagine at thy word. I mean, he's not saying, I mean, they make it sound so religious. You know, it wasn't religious. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes and their net broke.
Hey.
Wait.
And when they had done this, now Simon and Peter are the only ones in the boat, right?
Right.
So they're the they?
No, Simon Peter is one.
I mean, Simon and Christ are the only ones in the boat.
No.
Oh, okay.
You'll see, and we'll talk to you in a minute. No, these are not little teeny. This isn't a rowboat. This is a fishing boat. It's Simon Peter and his crew.
13, 16 feet.
Yeah, something like that. But anyway, they went out, and they got all the fish, and they busted their net. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships so that they began to sink. Do you understand what he's doing? He's exploding their vocations. What's your vocation? He's exploding your vocation. He's giving you your heart's desires.
So much that you start to sink.
Right. So much quail that you never want to see another quail again in your life.
Yeah. You got the quail.
When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me. Does that sound familiar? For I'm a sinful man. We could have church in that verse too, but that's not what I want to talk about. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon Peter. And Jesus said unto him, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. The other verse says, the other rendition of this says, thou shalt be fishers of men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Now, it wasn't, you got to remember, this was their livelihood. This was the all that they forsook was their wives and their children. They had wives and children. All of the disciples did. Their careers, their homes. They forsook all and followed him so that they had one vocation. Now the sea is always symbolic of the human race. And the activities in the sea are always symbolic in the scriptures of your vocations. What you think you're doing. Now, even at the point of Jesus with face to face with his disciples, in John 21, when Christ was crucified, Peter got 7 disciples to say, we're going to forget this. Let's go fishing. We're going to return to our former vocations. So it wasn't until the Holy Spirit was given, which is Eliezer in the story that we're reading, that they truly forsook all. Because they tested Christ for a while, and he got crucified and messed up, and they didn't like him. And,
yeah.
And then they decided, screw this, we're going to go back to fishing. Now, but we're going to go back fishing in Jesus' name. We're going to be good fishermen for Jesus. We're going to be good musicians or good movie makers or good whatever. Nah.
Here comes some carnality. How come with these guys, he takes them out into their profession and they are wildly successful at their profession? And as I look around at this group and the big group, we're all wildly unsuccessful in our profession.
Yeah. That kind of occurred to me recently.
Well, the reason...
I mean, the reason I ask is I want to figure out a way to make it make me successful. I know that.
Just relax. Genesis 24. They were wildly successful at their profession, which was catching men. 12 of them turned the world upside down. With far less, I mean, I say this reservedly, but though they had far less communications tools, they had far less revelation than this group does. And they turned the world upside down. Now, far less revelation only in the context of its manifestation or relationship to the world systems, because we've had 2,000 years to see its vanity. Okay. In verse 58, and they called Rebekah and said unto her, wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. And they called Rebekah and said unto her, wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. That's all that God is asking. Will you go? It has nothing to do with accepting Jesus as your personal Savior or any other religious horseshit. Will you begin the journey in knowledge? If you say yes, then every excuse that you can make from this moment forward is as empty sand or as a fart. Because he chose you. You didn't choose him. And they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant, and his men. Let's find out about her nurse. Want to find out about the nurse?
Yeah.
Nurse is the Hebrew word yonak, which means a nursing woman, or one that gives suck. And always throughout the scripture, the Torah, is the nurse. And Deborah is the word Debar, which means to arrange. The nurse was esteemed almost as a parent, accompanies the bride and stays as an advisor, as an assistant, and as a friend. Rebekah had other female servants she took with her, but Deborah was more than a servant. She was a friend. And that's why I want you to start seeing this. This is the nurse that's with you on the journey, that arranges, that's your friend. So you got Eliezer, the Holy Spirit. And you've got the Torah, your nurse. Is that neat or is that neat?
And all the necessary implements.
Amen. And they blessed Rebekah and said unto her, Thou art our sister, be thou the mother of thousands of millions. And let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them. The saying is still used in the Hebrew. And that seed, possessing the gate of them that hate them, was fulfilled in the day of Pentecost. That was a prophecy that was fulfilled on Pentecost. The seed is Zerah, which is the seed of Christ, which is your life. So you've got Eliezer, the seed, and Deborah. That's all you need. There's nothing else required. The Holy Spirit, the seed of Christ, which is your life. And the nurse, which is the Word. The words about the Word, the Torah. Now, possess is the word yarish. It means to occupy it's a technical word. It means to occupy by driving out the previous tenant, possessing their place. Now that's what happens. That's the secret of what it means, the renewing of your mind. You're driving out the previous tenant. And the gate is always the means by which you perceive by your senses. Your eyes, your mouth, your nose, your ears, your touch. The sensory perception is always, is the gate always symbolizes the sensory perception. And slowly but surely, you're possessing or driving out the previous tenant and possessing it in their place. And Rebecca arose and her damsels. Now the damsels, she had a whole retinue of people with her. It wasn't just Deborah. There was a whole group of servants. And they are the friends of the bride and friends of the bridegroom. Rebecca arose and her damsels. That's what you're doing. You have arisen. Damsels don't know what hell's going on. People around you don't know what hell's going on. But they still are your servants. In the spirit, everybody in this universe is your servant. Everybody that comes into contact with you is your servant. Everybody that you've ever known or will ever know is your servant. Because you are Rebecca. You are the bride. You are Israel, she who sees God. And all things exist for your sake. And you own all things. And you went your way. Now you're on the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's not going to show you the way. He is the way. Neat stuff. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, we'll finish this later. I'm tired. Any questions?
This is right.
Let's
cheers up. Isn't it, but I love the part about Deborah, the nurse. The seed, the nurse, and the Holy Spirit. And everybody around you, all exist for one purpose. And they can't do anything else. They can do nothing against the truth.
And the armor, and the baggage, amen. And the adornment.
Amen. And the jewels.
Every small world, isn't it?
And it's provided with no effort on her part. All she had to do was say, I will go.
I will go.
It's like the world's most intricate jigsaw puzzle. And it's a four-dimensional jigsaw puzzle.
But again, it's only by revelation. I mean, you can't see. I mean, people read this stuff. And they miss it because they look at it as history rather than what's going on in you. Amen? May we have, may each of you, may each of us, may we together have a completed, successful journey. May we know that we're on the journey. And may we be aware of that which is available to us. In Jesus' name. Because that's where we're going. It's not Jesus, the name of Jesus, that's used as some magic name or incantation to get goodies. It's He's the reason we're on the trip.
This year.
Right now in Jerusalem. Take it, big guy.